You're listening to a message that we hope will help you grow and have a deeper relationship with God and others.
Now, we are journeying through a series entitled Cross Training. And as many of you know, this series is all along the lines of spiritual disciplines. And as all of you know, I was in Singapore because I've been invited by a church to help consult and talk to them about church growth and how to do discipleship. And if you haven't been to Singapore in a while, the Singapore skyline is just unbelievable, to say the least. And during one of the breaks, Monday, just as I was flying back home, they brought me to this place. This is called the Gardens by the Bay. And they made me walk around these huge domes that are fully air-conditioned. The whole thing is controlled. The temperature control. And when you walk in, there's one dome has every imaginable tree in the world. It's in 4 or 5 continents. You start wondering, how in the world do they fly all of these trees here and all the plants? And you're walking around watching this thing. And the other dome is a literal rainforest. And it's just the whole year round, you're enjoying this thing. It's incredible. And during the one of the meals, they were asking me, Pastor, when was the first time you came to Singapore? I said, I came to Singapore when I was a young businessman. It was 1981, and Singapore did not look like that. It actually looked like this. This is Clark Quay. And Clark Quay is one of the tourist spots in Singapore, and it now looks like this. You see, it's interesting, and all the Filipinos now want to migrate to Singapore. It's interesting how we all like the results of discipline, but very few want to implement the discipline. Because when I asked my Singaporean friends what made the difference, they'll recall to me back in the 1970s that there were signs on their streets that said, you can't spit here, you can't urinate here, you can't do that, you can't do this. You can't say that. There were disciplines that created this. We all want the glory of being a champion, the guy that beat Goliath. But no one wants the discipline, the hard work that it takes to get there. And so it is with spiritual life. We all want the spiritual life, the ability to hear God, to speak to God, to do the good things that God has for us. But nobody wants the discipline. This is Manny Pacquiao, who now reads his Bible. He's now trying to gain traction in that area. I mean, Manny's not perfect by any measure, but I like the fact that he's reading one-to-one, amen? Now, Manny's not a member of our church, but he's reading one-to-one, okay? Some of you are a member of our church and you haven't gone through one-to-one, which is a little funny, okay? Cross-training, spiritual disciplines, prayer. Importance of prayer is to discipline you to have a dependence of God. I, for the life of me, cannot leave my house without prayer. I just can't. It's a discipline that was put into me 30 years ago. I just can't. I can't leave my house without praying in tongues for 30 minutes. That's the minimum. Sometimes I pray for an hour in tongues. I pray for this church. I pray for this nation. I pray because I just can't leave house without being dependent on God. I just can't see how the day was going to work. That's why you want this discipline, because you want to have a dependence on God. Why do you want to study the Word? Because as I've just said to you earlier, the reason why you have to I cannot start the day without reading my Bible. I just can't. I can't go through a day without reading my Bible. I just simply can't. It's a discipline that the leaders of this church at some point put inside of me. Why do you want that discipline? Because you want to hear God. You want to be dependent on God, and you want to hear Him. And finally, the discipline of giving. Why do you want that? Because I want to be the guy that gave God the best. I don't want to give God my scraps. I don't want to drag into church and fall asleep, and because I'm tired from last night, from drinking, from having parties, and from working too hard the whole week, and all he gets for me is the little thing that I can give him. I don't want to live that way. But today we're talking about the last part of the disciplines, and this is the discipline of fasting. This is a discipline you're going to need because you and I will face desperate, trying, tough situations that are going to go beyond prayer, that are going to go beyond just reading your Bible and giving, you're going to need something a whole lot more. And that's why we're inviting you to the fast next week. Fasting is one of those things in the Bible that was practiced each and every time something desperate was happening to the nation of Israel. They fasted. They fasted when they were routed by their enemies. They fasted when Nehemiah was trying to rebuild the walls. They fasted when Esther and all the Jews were going to be annihilated. They just kept fasting and fasting and fasting. Each and every time there was something that was desperate, they fasted. There are a number of places where you'll find that David, the character we're studying, fasted. And one of those places is in Psalm 69, verse 1. And he's talking about the dire situation, the desperation he was in. He says, "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck." And there are days that you and I will find ourselves in a situation where the waters are coming up to our neck. In other words, in a few more moments, we could drown here. But David further says, it wasn't just coming up to my neck. I'm sinking deep in the mire. It's like quicksand. I don't even know where my foothold is. There's no more. This thing's getting up so deep. I don't know where the end of this thing. I'm bottoming out. I'm going to drown here. There is no foothold. I've come into deep waters and the flood sweeps me over. He's drinking water now. He's drinking misery. David, the king, the great champion that we're talking about. Then he says, I'm weary from crying out. In other words, basically, I'm tired of praying. I've been praying for this thing, and I'm tired, and my throat is parched. I don't even have energy to talk anymore. My eyes have grown dim from waiting for my God. I've been waiting on you, God, and this is not happening. There's no light at the end of the tunnel here, God. As a nation in 1986, I became a Christian. I had an encounter with God in 1984. And as a brand new Christian, 1986, this nation was in turmoil. There were letters that were being passed around from different quarters, everything from civil war to go to the mountains, get a gun, wars among us. It was a dire situation, it was desperate moments. There was a series of attempts to overthrow our government from 1986, 1987, 1988. Every year, there was just one after the other. There was chaos here. It was nothing but this. The peso was fluctuating like a man with a heart ailment. We fasted and we prayed. Each and every time we fasted and prayed. That's how I learned how to fast. It was dire. And each and every time it happened, we fasted and prayed. We'd fast. Sometimes we'd fast for one soup, or we'll fast one meal a week, one day. And then finally, the worst ever coup was in December of 1989. December 1, I cannot forget it. My parents were living in San Lorenzo Village, and the rebellion happened right there in Ayala Avenue, and they had people on buildings shooting each other. There were bullet holes in the buildings of Ayala Avenue. Those of you who are foreigners don't even know this. This is part of our history. It was ridiculous. People were scampering the streets. It was miserable. But December 1, 1989 was the worst one. And that was the day my wife and I said, we're both going to fast. But this time, we're not going to fast one meal a day. We're going to fast every day until this coup is over. Because generally, the coups would last for 3 days. So we said, 3 days, we can do that. We're going to fast for 3 days without eating a single. It lasted 8 days. That was the first time I got stuck with promising God something. And we fasted. And it got harder each day. My wife and I were like, are you sure you want to keep this up? There were no muscles. There was no discipline. There was no ability. But we did last 8 days. It's amazing when you look back in history how this nation has been transformed and how it will continue to transform. Fasting. David says in verse 4, more in number than the hairs on my head are those who hate me without cause. This guy's in trouble. Mighty are those who would destroy me, those who attack me with lies. He's in big trouble. He's stuck. Oh God, you know my folly. And not only is he in trouble, he knows his reason why he's in trouble is because of his own foolishness. How many of you have ever done something foolish and you know that you're in trouble? This is the situation. He says, my own folly, the wrongs I have done are not hidden from you. In other words, I am guilty of this. I deserve this thing. It's desperate. Let not those who hope in you be put to shame through me. In other words, now he's not just desperate, he's guilt-ridden because he's saying, the people that I've been telling you about you, God, are watching me suffer through this. O Lord, my host, let not those who seek you be brought dishonor through me. Desperation. Time to fast. It's one thing to pray every day. It's one thing to read your Bible every day. It's one thing to give of your tithes and your offerings and give yourself to God. You need to know what to do when desperate times come. Many Christians don't. I preached this in Singapore. I said, you overemphasize on grace and you're going to be in trouble because there's 200 verses that reference grace, but there's 6,750 verses that reference the word Lord. If you think that there will be days when you're not going to be tried, you're in for a surprise. There will be days when you're going to be tried. And you better have the spiritual muscles to survive those trials. What do you do when desperation hits? Psalm 69, verse 9, for zeal for your house consumes me. This is a verse that is quoted in the New Testament referencing Jesus. Jesus was mad at the temple. He was throwing everybody out and said, zeal for my house consumes me. That's what fasting is. It's hunger. Hunger for the right things. In other words, the reason why you fast is because you don't want to hunger and be consumed and consume the things of this world. You want to hunger and fast for God. That's what it means. My zeal for you, my hunger for you is what's going to give me strength. The weaker I become physically, the stronger I become spiritually because I'm hungering for the right things. I'm not consumed by this world, and neither do I just consume the things of this world. There's a moment where I fast and hold fast to you. Further, he says, when I wept and humbled my soul with fasting. That's what fasting is. Hungering for the things of God, and secondly, it's coming down to God with humility. In 2005, I wrote this book. It's titled The Mystery of the Empty Stomach. I wrote this book because in 2005, I almost lost a child. And the trauma of that accident was so severe. I was watching a movie with my wife, and we were told that our son was in the emergency room, and we rushed over there, and there's my son. And I don't want to be gross. I don't want to be graphic, but I'm just giving you a picture of the trauma. When you watch your child throwing up blood profusely and his head swollen with blood and he had an accident, and the doctor tells you we have a 60-40 chance we're going to lose him, how many of you know that's desperate? And in 2005, fortunately, my son got well and they operated on him and he recovered. And but I was wondering if he was ever going to be a vegetable. Could he ever walk again? Because he was walking with one leg dragging back. It was not a pretty sight. Will he fulfill his destiny? Steve Merle wrote a blog and talked about this book. He said, left to myself, I'd start the year. He was talking about fasting. You know that our church fasts every beginning of the year. He said, left to myself, I'd start the year sleeping, feasting, and watching TV. I'm pretty unmotivated and lazy, but that's why I like following Steve Merle, amen? He's very real. Like, he's the founder of our church. Like most of us, I'm a much better Christian in the community than being alone. Then he said this, during the fast, I'm rereading Joey Bonifacio's little book, The Mystery of the Empty Stomach, for the 100th time. It is one of the best fasting books ever, not because Joey is one of my best friends ever, but because he writes about fasting in a way no one else does. Joey actually makes me want to fast. You know, when I read that, I thought, Steve knows the content of the book, but does not know the story, the whole story behind the book. Because every passing week, it was just desperate. It was desperate after desperate after desperate. About 2 weeks after my son was healed, my wife was diagnosed with growth in her middle ear. And she had to be opened up twice, and she had to have general anesthesia twice, and the money and all the struggles of that. I was with my son, whom I dedicated that book to, not the son who had an accident, but my younger son. And I told him, it's your childlike faith that really inspired me to write this, because he and I were going through very turbulent times those year, that particular year. You see, the turbulence of our lives is not going to go away. But you know what that did for me that year? I had such a hunger for God. I actually got to the place where after about doing this for about 3-4 months, I couldn't wait for the week to come so that I could fast again. I'm not bragging. I'm just saying it wasn't because I was getting great or getting smart. I was getting hungry for God. And the further I went, the more humble I realized God really is, and the more humble I should be, that I should be like his sheep. And the point of hunger and humility basically is your heart. God wants to mold you. And I want to close, really, and walk you through one of the most powerful stories of fasting in the Bible, and one of the longest stories of David. David had sinned against God. He had taken someone else's wife, and when that woman got pregnant, he had a crime that it was a murderous crime. He plotted to kill the husband, but he didn't have him killed. He actually sent him out to war because he was the boss, and the husband went into the front of the war and got killed as a result of that. And I want to walk you through that story and what happened. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 7. Then Nathan, the prophet, came to David. You are the man. He's talking about the whole confrontation that David had done. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives in your arms. I gave you all Israel and Judah. And if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more. This is the prophet confronting David after he had committed the crime. And the prophet said to him, why do you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite, this is the husband of that girl, Bathsheba, with a sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Amorites. This is embarrassing. This is the king. This happened in front of the king's court. The prophet Nathan walks up and tells a parable, and at the end of the parable basically says, you're that guy, and you're guilty of this. And he's embarrassing him in front of the whole court. And this woman that you're going to bed with is pregnant. And there's David in a very desperate situation. And David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan replied, the Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. The prophet continues, but because by doing this you have shown utter contempt for the Lord, the son born to you will die. Are you guys following the story? David sins. He's the king. He's very prominent. And now the prophet speaks to him and says, your son's going to die because of your sin. After Nathan had gone, the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife had born to David, and he became ill. This is a moment of desperation, embarrassment, not knowing not what to do, and here's what David did. 2 Samuel 12:16, David pleaded with God for the child, and he what? Fasted and spent the nights lying in sackcloth on the ground. By the way, when you're in a desperate situation, whether that's something that someone did to you, or something you cost, it's time to fast. Amen? There's certain things that you're not going to be free from. The Bible tells us that in Matthew, where Jesus actually says, there are certain demons and spirits that you're not going to overcome. They're not going away from your life. I suffered through many, many years of bitterness and unforgiveness because I was rejected as a child. It wasn't towards enemies, it was towards my family. And it took fasting, years of fasting, and saying, God, remove this from me. I can't live this way. I'm a Christian, not even just that. There's certain things, folks, that they're not leaving you. There's certain relationships, there's certain practices, there's certain habits that are not just going to leave. You're going to need to hunger for God. You're going to have to be humble towards God. You're going to have a serious change of heart that comes from hungering and humbling yourself before God. David lies down on the floor and basically fasts. The elders of the household stood beside him and tried to get him up from the floor. He's the king, but he refused. And he would not have any food with them, basically saying, I can't do this. I've got to seek God. I've got to hunger after God. This guy's powerful. This guy's the king. This guy is the president. This guy has every authority to do what he wants. And yet he's saying, no. Something's wrong here. I've got to fast. I've got to humble myself. I've got to seek after God. I've got to hunger after God. I've got to stop consuming these things. There's something wrong with me. My heart's not right. I'm tired of religious games. I'm tired of cover-up. I'm tired of pretense. I want the real deal. He wouldn't eat. On the seventh day, the child died. By the way, if you're fasting and you think that because you fasted, God will answer your prayer, maybe not. Hello? Everybody said, I don't want to fast now. Good for you. Stay in that heart condition. On the seventh day, the child died. David's attendants were afraid to tell him that the child was dead. For they thought, while the child was still living, he wouldn't listen to us when he spoke to him. How can we now tell him that the child is dead? He might do something desperate. You know, when you're in an utter desperation, you're going to do something desperate, and the only thing that can break that for you is God. I remember one of those days when they said my son had to come in and they might have to open his head again. And I thought, no. They said he's got bubbles in his brain. We just might have to do this. I thought, no, I might not survive. I remember watching My Fair Lady. I couldn't watch anything that had blood in it. I couldn't watch Die Hard. I couldn't watch any movie that had action in it. I couldn't watch any Arnold show. I just sat in my house and watched My Fair Lady. How many of you know My Fair Lady? This is a Broadway play. This is all I can watch. This is so desperate, I can't do anything. And I remember the closing moments of that play, that Broadway musical. Was the song, I've Grown Accustomed to Her Face. And I remember hearing the voice of the Lord speak to me. I said, God, I'm so angry at you. I'm so mad. I'm so irritated that you would even do this. What have I done to deserve this? And I remember Rex Harrison was singing, the words became, I've grown accustomed to his grace. And I began to weep. My heart began to change and get molded and understand, Lord, whatever happens here, he's yours. He's yours. When you hunger, when you thirst for God, when you humble yourself before God, he will change your heart. And that's what was happening here to David. David had a change of heart. He had all the power. He could fake it. He could even tell the whole world, who cares what you guys think? Nathan, you're dead. Throw this guy in prison. Kings did that. But he didn't. He said, that's time to fast. These are desperate times because it really is, at the end of the day, not about my child. It's about me. Fasting. David noticed that his attendants were whispering among themselves, and he realized the child was dead. He's a smart man. He's a president. He knows when people are talking, something's gone wrong here. Is the child dead, he asked, and they said, yes, he is dead. Watch what he does next. Now, by the way, I put this picture because the last time I preached this message was at the service in our Alabang church. I was standing on stage while our pastor, Pastor Ariel, and his son, at the time 8 years old, was dying in a hospital and was fighting for life for 2 months, basically, from November to December of 2003, rather. And I was asked, but Bishop Manny and myself were asked to preach at the church that Sunday. And while I was preaching, somebody handed me a note and basically said, Jerome, the child had just died. And this was 2 months of prayer. Church prayed, we fasted. Jerome celebrated Christmas at the hospital. Jerome's not a bad kid. He's not a rebellious kid. He's actually a worshiper. He's an amazing kid. And I was preaching this very message. December 28, 2003. And they handed me a note that said, Jerome's dead. And I stood on the stage wondering, how in the world am I going to tell this church that after believing for God for 2 months, this child is dead? And you know what happened after that? It's pretty much what happened here. David got up from the ground, and after he had washed and put on lotions and changed his clothes, he went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. His heart had shifted. You know, most people, when they don't get something from God, they get bitter. They get angry. They walk away from God. They accuse the church. They accuse people. They accuse God of all things. That's because when desperate situation comes, hunger for God, humility towards God will shift your heart. At the end of my message, I stood there and I told the church, just got a word from the hospital, Jerome's dead. And I remember what Bishop Manny did. He came up and said, guys, it's time to worship the Lord. And I've been around. I've been to conferences. I've been to some very anointed meetings. I have never experienced worship like that in my life since then. The people just worshiped. The people just lifted up their hands. And a church that was supposed to implode because of a loss of a child and a leader exploded. In fact, to this day, we can't stop the growth of that church. Ariel, who has every reason to walk away from his calling, surely a beautiful woman of God, every reason to be bitter, every reason to be angry, every reason to say, I don't want to serve God anymore. Instead of that, worship God. I remember I was having coffee with Ariel. I was listening to him. And he looked at me and said, you know what? I said, how do you process this? And here's what he said. Amazing what he said. You know what, Joey? Jerome's so close to me. He's actually like he's like a part of me. And you know, it almost feels like I have a part of me that's already in heaven. There's a revelation that cannot come from just your mind, from just theology, from just studying books. It comes from knowing God deeply, serving Him. I asked his permission last night. I said, Ariel, can I tell the story? I said, please, because it's a true story. It's a story of walking in faith. Then he went to his own house, and at the request, they served him food. His attendants asked him, why are you acting like this? While the child was alive, you fasted and you wept, but now that the child is dead, you get up and eat. What's wrong with you? You should be bitter. You should be fasting more. You should be angry. You should be doing this. Why are you doing this? I mean, when he was struggling, you're fasting. Now he answered, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. I thought, who knows? The Lord may be gracious to me and let the child live. Who knows? I'll never know. I can only hunger for God. I can only be humble before Him. But now that He's dead, why should I go on fasting? Can I bring Him back again? I will go to Him. There is eternity. I'm leaving this place. I'm not staying here forever. I got a down payment in heaven. heart that's changed, a heart that's so deep. It's not about make me blessed, give me more. I want to consume more. I only have 10 shoes. I need 15. Give me more. I'm not entertained. There's not enough entertainment. I only have 20,000 games in my iPhone. Consumers that don't have the depth of heart. People who seek to be entertained rather than to know the depths of the heart of their God. This is a man who said, there is eternity beyond this. This is not what it's all about. Bible says in Acts chapter 13, verse 22, after removing Saul, he made David their king. God testified concerning him, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. A man who doesn't seek to just want to consume what he wants, to get the accolades and the success and the brilliance, a man who seeks after my heart. You get there, folks, by fasting. By dispensing of the things of this world for a season of time and saying, God, I want to learn about you. I want to hunger after you. I want to be humble before you. But more than anything else, God, I want you to change my heart. As I close, 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 24, then David comforted his wife Bathsheba. After he had worshipped God, after he had said all of that, he goes back to his wife and made love with her. She gave birth to a son, and they named him Solomon. At the end of the day, God still came through and gave him a second son who would be the one who would take the kingdom that he started to greatness. You see, God is sovereign over our affairs. And he wants us, really, more than anything else, it's not the religion. Don't ever fast so you can manipulate God's hand to do something for you. Fast because you're hungering for him. Fast because you're saying, you know, when you're fasting, you're weak. You have no recourse but to be humble. Every day that you fast, you realize, I can't do this. I mean, if I just miss two meals, I get weak. It's an acknowledgement. It's a place of humility. It's setting yourself up to say, God, change my heart. Show me things that I would otherwise am not even remotely interested in. But God, I want you, and I want that discipline. Because when that discipline comes, desperate times may come, but I know that we shall overcome. Amen? Would you stand on your feet as we close in a word of prayer? Thank you, Jesus. Listen, there are manuals in your chairs. We start on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Every night there's going to be a prayer meeting here. Come hungry. I promise you, you will not die. Okay? I promise you, you will be hungry. But you know, when you're hungry for that and you get hungry for the things of God, there's something that happens on you on the inside. And there's humility that marks you. It just changes your heart. Amen? Would you just lift up your hands towards heaven? God, thank you. Thank you for this series on spiritual disciplines. Thank you for the revelation of prayer, our dependence on you each and every day. Thank you, God, for the revelation of your word, the love for your word, so that we may hear you clearer and clearer and clearer as the years go by. And Father, teach us to understand the role of desperation, God. Father, to be able to fast correct. Could you look at it for a minute? Put your hands down. You know, I just read the news about the Supreme Court of America passing, you know, that same-sex marriage. We're living in desperate times. That's a big game changer. If I didn't marry a man and a man, I could get sued for this. You understand? We are living in desperate times. In fact, you and I live in desperate times more than you realize. And we nonchalantly, as Christians, play religious games. This is a game changer. I mean, for 6,000 years, there has been no law like this. And we are moving ancient boundary stones, very serious stones. And the people of God need to respond, not in anger, not in media, not by shouting, by hungering. by humbling themselves before God, by a change of heart. Because some of you, you even have questions about this. Go to Him. Amen? Lift up your hands. God, seal this truth in each of our hearts. Give us a desire to pray, to fast, to give, to read your word, that we might be strong in the spirit. Lord, we want not just to see the fruits of discipline. We want to enjoy the process of that discipline. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your Sunday.
Thank you for listening. More messages are available for download at joeybonifacio.com. It is our hope that you will have a deeper relationship with God and others.